Will you open your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And when you found it, give me just a minute to thank you on behalf of Texas Baptist for your pastor. I want you to know that this great church is so unselfish in allowing us to have him as our president in this state convention. God has sent him to us for such a time as this. And on behalf of all the rest of us, let me say to you, Travis Avenue Baptist, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Something you didn't know about your preacher before he came here in that other church. One day, there was a Methodist preacher not far from that other church who got a call from a lady who said, "My mother is sick. Would you go and see her?" And that Methodist preacher said, "Who is your mother?" And when he heard her name, he said, "I know your mother, and I don't mind going, but your mother is a Baptist, and Joel Gregory is her preacher. Why don't you get him to go see your sick mother?" "Well, to be honest," she said, "mother's got a contagious disease." We love our preacher so much, we're just afraid he'll get it. And I know that's the way you feel about him. And for me to be here, where the greatest pulpiteer in all of the Christian world today, as far as I'm concerned, stands here in this pulpit and preaches to you Sunday after Sunday. And for me to be invited here, I am humbly grateful. And I can hardly wait for the third week in April when we all share together in that wonderful and blessed time of harvest. We need a revival, but God knows we need the right kind. You know, there's all kinds of words that we use, and there's all kinds of phrases that we use. But here in this part of the book, the Apostle Paul has reminded us all of the kind of revival that we really do need. You see, that man who lived so long ago had often been beaten, and in many instances, you may remember, he was imprisoned. There were those times in his life when he went hungry. There were even those days when they thought they had stoned him till he was dead, but he rose to write again, and they talked to him once about his foolishness. They said to him, "We do not believe any man would be such a fool as to take an offering for people like you're doing, for those followers of the Lord and his way in Jerusalem. And more than that, we quite disagree with you about some of the ideals that you continue to project." Now, this part of the Bible is the Apostle Paul's answer to those people who were so negative toward what he was giving his life to. You see, throughout everything we see, beginning in verse 11, we make the discovery that if there is to be a harvest this spring in this great church of souls, it will be vitally necessary for us to catch step with the heart of a man named Paul. Look at verse 11. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Will you bow for prayer? And Lord, it is our prayer that from this Your book we will discover tonight the highest priority of the life of this church and all of those who love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The marks of Paul, the testimony of Paul, the whole commitment of his life is wrapped up in the sentences we have just read. Did you see that in verse 11? There is a strong word there. It is the word persuade. What we've come to talk about tonight is the vital necessity of making sure that nobody misses out on knowing our wonderful Lord. Paul was committed to that. In fact, he said, some of you call me a fool. I'll be a fool for your sake. That was his life. That was his commitment. And he said in verse 11, my whole desire is to persuade everybody I can persuade. Now that is a strong word. It means to convince. The word actually has in it the idea that I'll do everything I can do to compel everybody I can compel to do everything in every way that I can take and put together in my own concepts of life's commitment, that the one ultimate goal of it is to persuade people to Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. I was in a church not long ago, and I saw their church bulletin, and there was a sentence right in the middle of it where the pastor had written, there is an epidemic of evangelism going on in this church. You see, for Paul, he was an epidemic kind of a man. He was persuading everybody he could persuade. Have you ever gone to the fair? Do you know about those little men that wear microphones on their necks? I bought a knife from one. It wouldn't cut hot butter. We went into the woman's building. This man was selling encyclopedias. He said, will you buy my books? I said, no. Well, he said, I'll give you a dictionary. I said, I'm not interested. Well, he said, I'll give you this set of short stories. I said, I don't want those. Well, he said, I'll give you this cookbook. I said, my wife doesn't like to cook. I don't want your cookbook. I don't want your short stories. I don't want your dictionary. That's what I said to him. But for 42 months, I made payments on those books. The business world does a better job of it than we do. You see, Paul is saying, I persuade men. And in verse 10 he says, the first reason I do it is this. I'm going to have to stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're anticipating a day when all of us must know that what he said to the Roman church he is saying here. Why do you judge the cinder that's in your brother's eye? When you've got a beam in your own eye, don't you know we're all going to stand and give an account to God? Now that was his first reason. He said, I fear the Lord and I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to have to give an account to Him as to what I have done about bringing people to Him. And then he says in the other part of that part that we just read a moment ago, it's there in the 14th verse, he says, the love of Christ compels me. That's the second reason that he gives. He said, of all the things that I know, when I think about how much God loves me, when I consider His love for me, when I think about what He's done to pour out Himself for me, than I can do nonetheless than to persuade everybody I can to Jesus Christ. You see, I'm here tonight with you in this great church thinking together about a crusade. It is to be a harvest crusade. It is to be a time when we persuade everybody we possibly can persuade. In this church there was at one time a man named Charlie Matthews. Charlie Matthews was that testimony of persuasion that influenced so many of us across the Christian world to want to be more for God than we had ever been. And Charlie Matthews told us time and time again, 85% of the success of a harvest revival is the preparation that's done before the revival ever begins. You and I are thinking together about winning many people to Jesus. We are thinking about persuading others to our Lord. It will never happen. It cannot happen until we have come to the place of our own personal commitment to say, the highest priority of my life is to persuade others to Jesus. Now, when he said that, he said the principle by which I persuade is laid down in the fact that God has given to me a message. Now, he said in the 19th verse, this is my message. My message is a message of reconciliation. Look at that verse. The Bible says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed unto us the message of reconciliation. What is our message? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the apostle says, Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. That is our message. In verse 18, he said, God has not only given us a message, but he has given us a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. One of them runs a restaurant and the other runs a clothing store. I don't want to bore you tonight, but I want to tell you what that word ministry means. That word means charter. That word means sovereign right. A business is given a charter to do business. The word ministry means we have been given a sovereign right to take the message that God has given us. The message is that the perfect Lord Jesus came to this earth, lived his life, died, was buried, was rose again, and as he is lifted up, and all men believe in him, then they can be reconciled to God. Our message is a message of knowing him, and in knowing him, we are reconciled to God. Now keep that in mind as you look at verse 20. In verse 20 he says, we are therefore. Now when you see that word therefore, you ought to ask yourself what it's there for. And the reason it's there is because he has said, we have a message. And in that message, Christ has come to be our Lord and Savior. And with that message, God has given us a ministry. And the ministry is to see people reconciled to the Lord. To see people reconciled to the Creator, to God. Now in light of that, he says, we have been made ambassadors. As ambassadors, God is speaking through us his appeal, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In those days when Paul was talking like this, there were two kinds of provinces. There was the senatorial province, and there was the imperial province. The senatorial province was at peace with the government. The imperial province often revolted. And Paul is saying, God has made us ambassadors. They understood the word. Those envoys or ambassadors that went from the government to these imperial provinces were given a message. They were told, take this message to the revolting province. Take the message and tell them if they will obey it, if they will do what the message tells them to do, then they can be reconciled to the government. Now, we are in enemy territory. We are in this world, and God has put us here with a message. Our message is, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again, and we take the message of the Christ that died for us, and people repent of their sin and turn in trust to Jesus Christ, and they are reconciled to God. And that, my friend, is what the word means. But we've got a problem, and that's what I've come to talk about. Not long ago, I had a reporter call me, and the reporter said to me, can you tell me what these 68,000 baptisms mean that you have written down here in your report from the Texas Baptist Convention? And I said, yes, I can tell you what they mean. They mean that 68,000 people in this state, through the preaching of the message of the Lord Jesus and through the reconciling witness of His people throughout the state, they mean that 68,000 people have found peace with God and they have followed their Lord in baptism. That's what they mean. And when I hung up that phone, I could not help but think, but oh God, that hardly touches the multitudes, the over 8 million of us that never have yet come to know that reconciling love. The over 8 million of us that have never found peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of you know tonight that family next door, that man you work with, those people all around you, and there are 700 Texas Baptist churches that did not baptize one soul last year. That says something to me about the sad reality that even though we have a message and God has given us a ministry and He has made us envoys and ambassadors, that as we anticipate the harvest God wants to give this flagship congregation of blood-bought believers, folks, we must understand the highest priority of all of us is to share the wonderful love of our blessed Redeemer now. But we've got a problem. I believe, and you do too, that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That it is vitally necessary that people prepare to meet God. That we do everything we can to introduce everybody we can. But we've got a problem. We're not doing it. We're not doing it effectively enough. We're not doing it often enough. We're not bringing enough people to know Jesus. Just a few Sunday nights ago, I preached in a church and I saw many people come down the aisle and give their lives to Jesus. Had nothing to do with what I said. It had everything to do with the fact that there had been several people in that church, hundreds of them the week before, out going up and down the streets, taking the message and doing the ministry of reconciliation. And as they served as God's envoys, they had led those people to peace with God. Dear friends, one of our problems is apathy. I believe that if everybody that sleeps in church was laid in the inn, we'd be more comfortable. Do you know we don't know where half of our Texas Baptists are? Did you know that? We talk about how many Baptists we've got. Did you know that just less than 20% of them finance the kingdom of God? I'm speaking about apathy. Howard Butt said, the greatest sin of all of Christianity is the sin of sermon listening. Apathy. One of our problems is activity. We do so many things. I pastored for all those years, and I have been literally amazed at how much the church does that in so many places has nothing to do at all with the harvest we're praying God will give us in April. Let me explain that to you. The last year I was a pastor, we could have observed 78 special weeks. Mel Trotter said, we've got to have a fire engine mentality about evangelism. What Mel Trotter was saying was this, when the fire engine turns the siren on, and when the light starts flashing, other vehicles get off and give right away. There comes a time when you and I have to understand that the activities that we're involved in, they may be good and fine, but if we're not doing everything we can do, in every way we can do it, to bring everybody we can bring to Jesus, then under God we ought to readjust our schedule. In light of that, the Apostle Paul said, my highest priority is to persuade everybody I can persuade to Jesus Christ. I visited not long ago with a man who said to me, Carlos, you need to not be so involved in what you're talking about. You need to be more, just let us understand that we're not going to be able to do all of that, and we'll never see that come about that you're talking about coming about. I even had a man say to me, we'll have to go back to the 50s to do what you're wanting us to do. And the truth of the matter is, as I said at the evangelism conference a few nights ago, we don't live in the 50s. These are the 80s. These are our times. And we're going to have to stand before God. Our time is now. And like Jesus said when he met the woman at the well, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Don't you understand? Don't you realize? Say not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Our time is now. This is the time for us to discard all of the excuses and discern our opportunities and to be willing to say, as much as in me is, I am ready to share the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to do whatever I need to do to get everybody I can to the Savior. Now, most of us, somebody talked to us. Somebody introduced us. Somebody brought us to Jesus. Somebody did that. In Sydney, Australia, on George Street, a little man walked up and down that street for years. He had a little simple kind of approach about him. Nobody ever knew that anything he ever did made any difference. But back in Bournemouth, England, where Francis Dixon pastors the church, or did, he's retired now. But Francis Dixon said, on a particular day he was having testimonies, and a man named Peter stood up to give his testimony. And this was his testimony. He said, I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and a little old man came out of nowhere. And he approached me and he said, excuse me, sir, but I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? It will either be heaven or hell. Have you thought about, I just want you to think about it, sir, that's all. Toodaloo, and went on his way. Peter said, I was stationed there in the military. I couldn't get away from that little man's approach. I got back to England. I found a Christian, and the Christian led me to understand what the little man meant, and I became a Christian. That was Peter's testimony. It was a few weeks later that they had a special group in the church, and the group was sharing their testimonies, and one of the group was a young man named Noel, and Noel was speaking about how Jesus saved him. And he said, I was in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down George Street, and a little old man walked up to me and said to me, excuse me, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? It will either be heaven or hell. Will you please think about it? That's all. And Noel said, I went back to the barracks and right there gave my life to Jesus Christ. Well, Francis Dixon was so moved by that, he went to Adelaide, and there he was preaching in some mission meetings, and he told about Peter, and he told about Noel. And as he was preaching and told that story, a man began to wave his hands like this. And evidently that man, he wanted to say something. And he said, I want to say that I had that same experience, the little man on George Street. He walked up to me and asked me if I knew where I was going to spend eternity. And I couldn't get away from it, and I gave my life to Christ. Francis Dixon went from there to Perth. He told about that. And there another man came up to him and said, I had the same experience. He went from Perth and preached back in England in one of the churches near Bournemouth. And while he was preaching there, a woman came up to him and said, "I was stationed there in the military, and that same little white-haired man walked up to me on the street and asked me if I'd ever given my life to God and did I know where I'd spend eternity." She said, "I went back to the barracks and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus." He went from there to preach at Keswick meetings in England, and he told the story about all five or four of those. And a man walked up to him and said, "I'm another one," the same little man on George Street. He went to Jamaica and found another. He went to India and found a missionary who said, "That same little man led me to Christ." Some months after that, he went back to Sydney. He went there to preach. And he asked the preacher where he was preaching, "Have you ever heard of a little man who used to walk up and down George Street here in Sydney? And he would talk to people and ask them if they knew where they were going to spend eternity." "Oh, yes, yes," he said, "I have. His name is Mr. Jenner. He's blind now. He lives just on the outside of the city." He said, "Would you take me to him?" They drove out to that little house, and Francis Dixon said, "I want to tell you about these people who have come to know the Lord that I've met because of what you've done down on George Street." Mr. Jenner began to cry, and he said, "I have told thousands of people, but this is the first time I ever knew anybody ever accepted Christ because of what I said." The Word of God is plain. Listen to what the Bible says. We are ambassadors. We are envoys of God as much as in us is. The most important thing we'll ever do is to make sure that nobody, not anybody, misses out on knowing our Lord. There was a day when this state was the Bible Belt, but no more. Right here in this wonderful city, we have the largest seminary in the earth, and praise God for that. But in the city where the largest seminary exists, there ought to be more people being saved. There ought to be more people coming to our Savior. There ought to be more. When I was a student there, C.E. Autry used to say to us, "I'm going to put in your heart a deep desire to persuade everybody you can persuade that they come to Jesus." An artist wanted to take what I'm talking about. He read it here in the Bible, and he wanted to put it on a canvas so that nobody would miss it and that anybody that saw his painting would understand. And so he painted there. There was a black cloud, and the snaking lightning coming down through the cloud. And then there was the turbulent water, and a boat was breaking up and sinking. And over here were people drowning. And over here there was one lone survivor, and he was holding on to a great big rock. Now the artist had in mind that that rock was depicting Jesus, the big rock of ages. And there was that one lone survivor holding on to that rock with all of his might. The artist studied his painting, and then he put it aside, and he started again. He had the same back cloud. He had the same streaking lightning. He had the same stormy waters. The boat was breaking up just like in the other. The people were drowning. There was the big rock depicting Christ. There was the one lone survivor, but this time, he wasn't holding on with both hands. This time, he was holding on with one hand and reaching out with the other to rescue a drowning man. We don't have any evangelism till we stop holding on with both hands. We've builded temples in his name of mortar and brick and stone, of windows of glass so beautifully stained, of tower and spire and dome. But what do we in the byways care for your structures fine and trim? We want you to walk beside us here and point the way to Him. Oh, you've robed your choirs and trained them well in beautiful, intricate song. You've bought fine organs to edify and lull the weary throng. But what do we care for your fine robed choir or your organs deep, amen? We want you to walk beside us here and point the way to Him. That was the heart, the spirit, the commitment of the man named Paul, who wrote so much of the Bible. He said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm persuaded it's the power of God to change lives. Therefore, as much as in me is, I'm ready. I am ready. I look with you to that day in April when God will bring us all here into this congregation of believers, and we will see among us multitudes of people that we have persuaded to Jesus, people that we have brought to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. The wisest thing we'll ever do as we prepare for the kind of revival we need is to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to know our Lord. That's why Amos cried out long ago, prepare, get ready to meet God. Are you ready? If this night were the last you ever had, and hardly any of us can say we know that we have another sunrise. My brother bent over to tie his shoes and fell dead on the floor of a heart attack. If this was the last day, if this was the last service, are you ready? Can you say as you walk away from this church tonight, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Do you know that? Do you know that you know Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you asked Him to be Lord of your life? It's not enough that you may join a church. It's only enough when your heart bears witness with His heart that you are a child of God. Do you know that you know that you know Christ in your life? You are surrounded tonight by people who are praying. You are in a group that would thrill because they know what it's like to know Christ. If you've never committed your heart to Him, you'll never have a better opportunity than right now. Are you here tonight? And you're not a member of Travis, but the Lord's been dealing with you about where you ought to join. And you'd come down and you would say, Pastor, these are the men of God that joined the pastor here at the front. We're going to join here as hundreds and thousands have done in the last month. Our months of coming into this church. We want to be a part of this church. We're coming, Pastor. We're going to join tonight. We're going to be a member here. Are there those of you here tonight that God is calling to preach? Calling to go to some mission place? Is there somebody here tonight that would say, Carlos, as we walk through these days of preparing for a harvest revival at Travis, I need to be closer to God than I am right now. I haven't been what God wants me to be, and I need to rededicate my life tonight. That's my decision. I'm coming tonight to say, Lord, take my life brand new. I want to make a new commitment of my life. Is that how you feel? Are some of you here tonight, and life is so difficult, the valley that you're passing through, and you have no victory, would you come and say to one of these men of God, pray with me? Would you do that tonight? All of us bowing our heads and no one moving. Unless it's an absolute emergency. We are getting our hearts in a place, Lord, to pray this prayer for any of us that have never been saved. Lord, save us now. For any of us that need to follow You in baptism, we know You, but we've never followed You in baptism. Help us to come tonight. God, for those of us in this room tonight who feel a deep sense of call to come and say, Dr. Gregory, I want to move my letter here. I want to be a member of this church. Lead us, oh God, in these next few minutes that nobody, not anybody, will walk out of here without knowing we've done what God wants us to do. Now with your eyes closed, listen carefully. In a minute we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. Don't go away without Jesus. This is the message we've come to deliver to you tonight. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. He loves you. He wants you to be His tonight. Come to Jesus tonight. Mother and Daddy, walk with your child to Christ. Wife and husband, come together to the Savior. Family, come together. But come to Jesus tonight. Come tonight and say, this is our decision. We're going to join Travis. We're coming from another denomination, or we're coming from another Baptist church. But Pastor, here we are, and we're coming to join. We want to be a part of this family of the Lord.